continues to love us, and to me that's amazing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fail, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like the blood, His mercy. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my home, seeker. As life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine.
Everybody knows about Trinity Care and what Trinity Care does here at the church. Usually after communion, we pass the buckets around, and when you donate to Trinity Care, what we do, it provides for people in our church first that may be out of work or having hard times and stuff, and with that we help them with the utility or grocery, gas card, and then we help people in our community. We also do Table of Plenty, which is at St. Mike's. We feed four times a year. We make meals. So if anybody wants to help me with making a meal, we do that. We do bags. And for example, this is a bag that we do with toiletry items. We have toilet paper, paper towels, dish soap. The money goes to buy products like that, toothpaste. And we also have people sometimes that just drop in the church that don't know where to go. And we give them resources. During vacation Bible school, we had a fellow who dropped in and was living out of his car, had his dog with him, had nothing. And pastor took him up to Subway and got him something to eat, and we gave him a gas card. So I appreciate everyone who donates to this. If anybody is in need, you can see me. And I want to thank each and every one. If you want to ever help, come see me. Thanks.
Thank you, Tina. Many times, many ministries here at Trinity, they go on behind the scenes and nobody really knows what's going on and what is happening. And so if you have a heart to be involved in a ministry that is reaching out first to our own congregation and then secondly to the community and then to the rest of the world as well, talk with Tina, and there are different things, because we do get requests on a regular basis, you know, and so basically it's a neat thing to see that, you know, happen and to see how those needs are being met. So in 4 days, it'll be about a year since I've moved into the big town, Gibsonburg. So June the 27th is when I actually moved in, and it's hard to believe that 12 months have been, you know, gone by, and many things have happened, and it seems like it's gone by, just zoomed by, and almost too quick. But over the last couple months, actually before Vacation Bible School and everything, I started meeting with the Council of Ministries, and we started discussing the next phase of the mission for Trinity United Methodist Church. The mission statement right now is basically to be a people of grace in a place of grace, and to allow that grace to spill over into the world, or something to that effect. I have no problem with that mission statement. The only problem that I have is that when I look at Trinity at both services, the 9 and at the 11 o'clock service, I really have come to believe that we have fulfilled that mission. And Proverbs says, where there is no vision, my people perish. And so if we've fulfilled that vision and that mission, if we are a people of grace, which I truly believe there's nobody that could walk in that door that wouldn't be embraced, that wouldn't be, you know, loved upon, then we need to really adjust and pivot and see exactly where God is leading us. So with the Council of Ministry, that's exactly what we were discussing. We were discussing the new mission statement and where God is taking us as a church congregation. But I also want to challenge us where God is taking us individually. And let us hear that, because it starts at home. It starts with each of us individually, and then it goes to collectively as a congregation, and then we can be intentional as how we reach out into the world. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the next mission statement for Trinity United Methodist Church. And the first component of it is to love Jesus. We all need to be loving Jesus. We ask many questions like, what do we want people to do? How do they do it? And where do we do it? And different things. And the main thing that I am passionate about, it starts and stops at one thing. I want people to fall in love with Jesus. It stops right there. You know why? Because everything that we do, everything that we say, the overflow of the heart comes out the mouth. Everything that we do is rooted in our heart. And if the heart is right, then our actions will be right. If the heart is wrong, then our actions will be wrong. If the heart is in love with Christ, then it gives Jesus the ability to transform, to change us, to mold us, to make us, and to make us into the new creation that he wants us to be. If we're not in love with Jesus, then we're loving something. Hear that. Our hearts will always be in love with something, whether that's Christ or that's ourself or that's something else. And so for this morning, I want to just look at what Jesus labeled to be the greatest commandment. And if you have your Bibles and if you brought them, I certainly hope you have, turn to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40. You to do a study in this section or in this text, you would find that Jesus has been questioned a number of times by the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. And they're trying to trip him up to entrap him so that they would have just cause to crucify him. And we find in verse 35, if you have your Bibles open to follow along, then one of them, meaning one of the Pharisees, a lawyer or a teacher of the law, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so we have an expert of the law, most likely, as I mentioned, a Pharisee, a scribe, or a teacher of the law. He was most likely a learned individual, and he was an expert in the law. The law is Scripture, the Old Testament, according to the individuals when Jesus was alive. And they would take this Scripture and they would apply it to every area of life, including all civil matters. The man who tested Jesus, he amounted to basically engaging in a common debate. That's why he addresses Jesus as teacher. He's requesting his insight. He's requesting his input. And he's trying to enter into a debate with Jesus. And he says, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" You might say, well, there's only 10, so Jesus was going to pick one of the 10. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they had taken those 10 and they expanded them to 613 commandments. 248 were positive, meaning you shall do this, you should do that, you will do this. And the ancient rabbis, they basically said that that was for one for every part of the human body. And then 365 of them were negative, meaning thou shalt not. And they had one for every day of the year, being 365. And the rabbis would debate over the great laws, the most important, the small laws, the unimportant ones, the light and the heavy laws. And it was done so that all the people who were living during the day, they could concentrate on the main ones, they could concentrate on the most important ones. And they wouldn't have to worry about the trivial ones, and they could just focus on those areas of the greatest one. And so the scene that this lawyer, this teacher of the law, entered in with Jesus would have been like an ordination council. Yet many years ago, when I was seeking to come into full-time ministry, I sought to be a licensed ministerial candidate with a different denomination. And the setting was this. I entered into a room with about a dozen men and women, and they had the opportunity to pepper me with questions. And I had to respond with chapter, book, verse, without the use of my Bible, without the use of notes, without the use of anything. And that was the setting that Jesus knew what was being set up against him. And the candidate, if he was doing especially well, many of the teachers of the law would start asking him questions that they didn't even know the answers to. And just in a hope that they would trip up the candidate or that they would find the examples or the answers out that they didn't even know. And so what does Jesus say? You have a setting, the entrapment scenario, and Jesus quotes from what they call the Shema. And Shema is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Shema is Hebrew, which means to hear. And if we were to look at chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, verse 4, we would see, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one. Hear, O Israel." And they are saying to hear, to hear. The Hebrews in Jesus' day recited this every day. And so Jesus pulls that, his answer from the Shema. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." So that's exactly how Jesus responds. And then the commandment, it's called the greatest because it epitomizes the most excellent response to a most wonderful being, meaning God, and it's basic to all other genuine love. And in this passage, Jesus teaches three things. The first being that the whole duty of people claiming faith in Christ can be summed up in one word, and that one word is love. And if you're wondering why ponder on this and why focus on this, because many times as, and I'll get to a quote from McVeigh from Grace Walk, many times people exchange a whirlwind of activity for only God. And they exchange God for that whirlwind of activity. And friends, we need to really focus on what Jesus is teaching here. The whole duty of people claiming faith is summed up in one word, and that one word is love, and love of God. And then what we do has to come forth from that love of God. Our service to God must come forth from our love for God. Paul in Romans 13, he says it this way in verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And as I mentioned, McVeigh, he states, "Much of Christendom is obsessed with production at any cost. Do this, do that, do this, do that." And some churches have even given up on ever seeing a mighty rushing wind and have decided to settle for a whirlwind. I don't know about you, I can relate to that. The mighty rushing wind is the Holy Spirit, friends. The mighty rushing wind is the presence of God abiding in your heart, your soul, your mind, your very being each and every day. And the whirlwind is just activity, senseless, you know, meaningless, rote, ritualistic stuff that we do. And Jesus, he sums up, if you want to obey the whole law, focus on one word and only one word, and that's love. Love God. Love God. And the second thing that he teaches is the object of this love. It has to be God. It can't be anything else. In the direction of this love, it must be moved heavenward toward God. And so our focus has to be upon God. It can't be upon activity. It can't be upon stuff. It can't be upon doing things. It has to be focused on God. We must be consumed with a love and a passion for the Lord and be consumed with loving God with all that we are. And that's the third thing that Jesus teaches. When he mentions all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, we must cooperate in loving God. Every aspect of it. He's not talking about overlapping categories or separate areas of our life. He's emphasizing the comprehensiveness of the entire person. And he begins with the heart, the very core of a person. Our heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." For from it flow the essence of life. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he says, "Love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches across is affection. And love that reaches down is grace." The second aspect that Jesus mentions is the soul, and that's the seat of a person's emotional activity. And so we have the very core, the very center of our being. And then he's meaning this, it's the seat of our emotional activity. Years ago, I was sitting in a sanctuary. and I was praying, and it was as if God opened up my heart. Now, I'll be brutally honest with you. I didn't have any overt sin in my life at the time, no blatant sin at the time. And God opened up my heart, and what he showed me, it brought me to tears. It brought me to a sense of grief. Because even in our best, friends, we fall short. Even in our best, we are in desperate need of a radical Savior, Jesus, who can reach down and can pick us up and say, come, my friend, my son, my daughter. Catherine of Siena, she says, a soul cannot live without loving. Hear that. So Jesus is saying, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. And Catherine of Siena says, a soul cannot live without loving. It must have something to love, for it was created to love. And so, friends, we are in our very nature going to love something. And my challenge for all of us is to love God, to love him with all that we have and everything that we are. The third aspect Jesus mentions is the mind, and it includes both the intellectual as well as the attitude and our overall disposition. And so, in summation, Jesus is saying that you need to love God. I need to love God with all our faculties, which God has given to you. He has given to me. And many times we hold things back. And Jesus is saying, don't hold anything back. He's saying, use all these abilities to their fullest extent. And the point here, friends, is that God's wholehearted love must not be answered with half-hearted responses. And I'll say that again. The point that Jesus is saying is that God's wholehearted love, it has to be answered with a wholehearted response, and it cannot be answered with a half-hearted response. Let that sink in. You see, if we're ever going to go out into the world, if we're ever going to go out into our community and lavish on the non-believers the love of Christ, we have to have the love of Jesus welling up in our heart and in our soul and our mind. We have to be consumed. We have to be passionate. We have to be just bubbling over and overflowing with Jesus' love and love for him. You see, when God loves, he loves the whole world. When he gives, he gave his son and he gives himself. And so many times in our Christian walk, we want everything that God can give to us. And we receive everything that God can give to us in his son, Jesus. But then we don't return everything that we have. We hold things back. And Jesus is saying, don't. Don't. If you truly want to experience his abiding presence, then love God with everything that you are, everything he has blessed you with, and be consumed with that passionate love for him. You see, on these two things, Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we can ask the question, why does everything from these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? And it's because it speaks to motive. Why do we do what we do? And I've been harping and harping and harping for the last several months about we need to check our motive for what we are doing and why we are doing it. Exactly what Jesus is talking about. We need to understand why we serve at Western Avenue. We need to understand why we do Vacation Bible School. We need to understand and grasp and really realize that why we do it must be rooted in our love for God and the passion that we have for our living Lord and the desire to share that with other people. And then it will be infectious. And that's the motive. And that's why everything hangs on these two commandments. The motive of where our actions come forth from. And friends, our actions must stem from a sense of love. And the type of love Jesus was speaking to was an abandonment of ourself. The type of love Jesus was speaking to was abandoning ourself to God. Saying, Lord, I only want what you want. Jesus, I only want to be consumed with what you have for me. And so the priority of love, it's at the center of everything we need to do. It has to be at the core of why we do things. The congregational health ministry, it has to be infectious with love. Vacation Bible School, the youth group, Every ministry, Trinity Care, it has to be latent with the love of God and motivating us to reach out in God's love to those who are desperately needing that cold cup of water that is expressing God's love for them and for me and for you. And so as we move forward, my challenge for all of us is to really assess our hearts. This morning at about 5:30, I bowed my head, and I was in my quiet time, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but you might be sitting there saying, but we already love God. That's fine. That's all well and good, but part of my regular daily devotion includes this, and it's one little request. Lord, increase my love for you. And I uttered that prayer this morning, and I consistently pray that. And the reason for that is this, is because I want to be so filled and so full of love for God because God did not hold anything back when he said, I love you. And he gave his son the fullest expression that a God, anybody could ever give, is to lay down their life for another. And God did that very thing. The very least we can do, friends, is say, Jesus, increase my love for you. And I guarantee you one thing. If we pray that prayer with earnest and with pure motive and with purity of heart, then what will happen is first we will be transformed. First, we will be filled and captured with the grace and the love that only God has. And secondly, we might be surprised of what will happen with our relationships, what will happen with those people that we come in contact with. Because when we begin to operate out of our love for God, we operate differently. We see things differently. We see people, instead of seeing people for what they offer us, we see souls and how God sees them. And we don't see them for just the different things that they can do. We see them as a creature of God and being made in God's only image and having the image-bearing stamp upon them. And when you see that in people, friends, when I see that in people, we cannot help but treat them differently. We have to. We must treat them differently. And we will. And so it becomes more about just doing, serving a meal and doing things and doing things. It becomes about being truly the hands and the feet of Christ our King, Christ our Savior, of the Lord. And it's not about what we do. It's about who we are. It's about who God has made you to be. And he loves you so much that you are his children, and we need to reflect that to this world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the love that you lavished upon us. Jesus, we thank you for this challenge to not hold anything back in response to your wholehearted expression of love that we have received in Jesus. And Father, we thank you for that love which was given to us. Jesus, we praise you and honor you, and we love you. We ask that you would increase our love for you, that we would be bubbling over with a love that would be passionate and engaging and infectious and contagious to this surrounding world. A love that only comes from you, that we might reflect your love to others. But Father, may we have your courage to not hold anything back, but to freely give you the reins that only you want in our life, and to freely give you our heart, soul, and our mind, and to turn them over to your care, to your use, that we truly would be agents of grace in this world. So Jesus, we thank you. We love you, and we praise this in the honorable name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.